Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. Most of the time, I've found that old soldiers don't like to talk about it. That World War II generation, Tom Brokaw called them the greatest generation. Lots of them fought in Europe and the Pacific, and they don't like to talk about it. One time, at family restaurant on Kimberley, I was walking out. A man I'd never met grabbed me by the arm and started talking to me about his service in the war. I walked away. That's unusual. Most of the time, old soldiers don't like to talk about it. And when they do, you understand why. War is a nasty business. War is a nasty business, and even if you read about it, even if they tell you about it, you're never quite going to understand it. At least you aren't going to understand it like they understand it. War is a nasty business. I met a man named Jim Perry in 2006. I was still at the high school serving the vacancy at Holy Cross Locust, and he was one of my shut-ins. And I had just happened to have read Haberstam's The Coldest Winter about the Korean War. Long story short, the North invaded the South, drove them to the tip of the Korean Peninsula. We landed MacArthur at Incheon Bay, drove the North Korean army back up north into the mountains bordering China. And China let us get into those mountains, and then they entered the war and attacked. And the Americans retreated to the south, forced to run what came to be known as the gauntlet. Surrounded, under constant attack, short on supplies, and then winter came, the coldest winter, minus 20 and more. War is always a nasty business. Lieutenant Colonel Jim Perry, I asked him, he was there. And I asked him how he did it, ran the gauntlet. And he thought for a moment, and he looked at me. You just decided that you wanted to live. You just decided that you wanted to live. And if that was going to happen, if he was going to live, fighting was going to be required. And that's an odd thing, isn't it? Like we were taught by our parents, we teach our children not to fight, or at least to avoid fighting. We teach them that like we were taught that, but the fact of the matter is that much of life involves fighting. Big picture right now, there are in the world two kinds of wars. The kinds of wars that we know about, we read about them in the news, and the kind we don't know about because they're not in the news, because probably they've been going on for a long time, years. Constantly, all the time. Big picture, historically, I've studied and read a lot of history beginning from the time I could read. And I run into wars all the time that I'd never heard of. And there's a lot more wars out there still that I haven't heard about. You can live a long time and not know about all the wars that have ever happened. And war is a nasty business. But some things are worth fighting for. Smaller picture, within countries like Venezuela, the United States, and every single country that ever has been, well, we get to vote every 4 years, don't we? Smallest picture. We find ourselves fighting a lot every day. Fighting with the insurance company, fighting with angry parents, angry customers, angry neighbors. And the best way to eliminate that fighting for position in the zipper merge is to get rid of it, which they did. And at work. At work. What things are worth fighting for? And what things are just not worth it? at home, at school, in life, what things are worth fighting for and what things are just not worth it. In life, what things are worth fighting for. Jesus seems to think that your spot in heaven is maybe a thing worth fighting for. He instructs us today to fight to enter by the narrow door. He sort of alluded to fighting as a fact of life last week when he talked about himself as one who came tossing fireballs. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division, even in the family. And when you get married, Katie bar the door. He doesn't like it any more than we like it, but it is a fact of life. Division, fighting. And then some people asked him about that riot where people got killed. And that construction accident where people got killed. They asked, cur ali non ali is the Latin term, why some, not others? And when they asked him that, remember what he did? He redirected them to repent. In other words, worry about your own self. Worry about your own self. Then he healed the woman on the Sabbath and caused a commotion. Then two parables, one about the mustard seed, one about the leaven. The kingdom of God is small now, but later it will become larger. And just what did he mean by that? Smaller to larger. In fact, someone said to him in response to those parables, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will those who are saved be few? The man was almost certainly Jewish. Gentiles are noted in the New Testament as the exception to the rule, and not many of those Gentiles gave a second thought to the Jewish religion. The man also seems to be a Christian, or at least not an enemy of Jesus, addressing him as Lord. And I don't know if most Jews in our day are as adamant about as the Jews in that day of Jesus. In the day of Jesus, the Jews are in and the rest are out. And for Christians, it was a very easy transition. Taught by Jesus and Paul and the New Testament for Christians to think of themselves as the true Jews. And Christians are in and the rest are out, and that's clear in the Bible, and that troubles a lot of Christians. Well, what about? What about all those people who claim to be Christians, but you couldn't prove it by me? And what about Christendom, mostly Europe, now post-Christian? What about Sweden, Finland, Norway, Denmark, where those baptized Lutherans don't go to church much, and they increasingly say that they don't believe in God and they live like it? What about them? And on a personal level, what about our loved ones who are in that same boat? And quite frankly, I don't think nearly as much about those things as I used to. I don't think as much about those things because I've thought a lot about those things. I've thought a lot about those things, and I'm probably not as hard on those people as I used to be, mostly because a lot of the times it's just bad shepherding. That and those things, who's going to go to heaven, who's not, the people that are in that gray area, that kind of stuff is above my pay grade, and it's above yours. And because of what Jesus says here, when he's asked that same question, a very general theological question, and he turns it very personal and says, fight to enter by the narrow door. So to review, what about all those people in the world, Jesus? What about? Answer, you fight to enter by the narrow door. There is a house, And there is an entrance into that house. And the opening to get into that house is not wide but narrow. And that's the door you want to fight to get into. I know the translations all say strive to enter. And that kind of softens it. Make it in a matter of trying hard. And it is trying hard. But the meaning of the word is seen in how that word is used. And this word, translated strive, is used in connection with athletic competition. And even more so, military conflict, where we do more than just strive in athletic competition and military conflict. We fight. We fight. But don't think of festival seating at the rock concert. No pushing, no shoving, no trampling other Christians to get in. Plenty of room for everybody. Just get to that narrow door. That's what you want to fight for. And I'm sometimes, on kind of a basic level, kind of embarrassed by some of the things some Christians sometimes fight for and about. One of the basics of fighting, and we're probably not taught to fight because we're taught to avoid fighting, is knowing the enemy. So your enemy is what Luther calls the unholy trinity. Your enemy is the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh. That's your enemy. And I think Paul had his head on straight when he admonished the Ephesians. Maybe they were fighting the wrong enemy. He says to them, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness," big things, "against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Our fight is against the unholy trinity, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. Oh, and don't bring a knife to a gunfight. "Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Truth, that's the opposite of falsehood, and the only way to fight falsehood is with truth. He continues, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, besides all these, taking the shield of faith." You once were an enemy of God, but because of Jesus, we are at peace with God. We are counted perfectly righteous by faith in him, not by works of the law, but by faith, "with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Don't bring a knife to a sword fight. How to fight against Satan, the world, and the flesh? The same way, if we remember Jesus in the wilderness, same way Jesus did, the word. And how to fight against the world, the word. And how to fight against our own sinful flesh. You know, it wasn't supposed to be like this. This was paradise. One time, no fighting, only peace and harmony. And then, of course, that fall into sin. And let the fighting, let the killing begin. Started when Cain murdered Abel. Continues out in the woods, where animals are constantly killing each other. And the natural man is not much better. Thomas Hobbes famously describes in the Leviathan, man in nature, what we call the natural man, quote, "For most people, most times, most places, quote, no arts, no letters, no society, and which is worst of all, continual fear and danger of violent death, and the life of man, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. And that's life for most people, most times, most places. And then Jesus came, and it all changed, at least in the Christian world. I read a short story on Facebook last week. A farm in Nebraska, I would say more like a piece of land, 80 acres, and the family had lost the land, and it was up for auction, and there were 200 bidders, and none of them bid, so that the farm, the 80 acres, could go back to the family. I have heard of things like that happening, but the details are always sketchy, and somebody commented about what a nice Christian thing it was by those 200 bidders. And somebody replied, maybe they're just nice people. You don't know that they're Christians. Well, I didn't reply because I don't do that. If they were nice people, probably because they were living in Nebraska, which has lots of churches and lots of Christians. And Jesus came and changed it all. And outside of Jesus, all life is war and all life is nasty. And we remember our salt. We flavor the earth. We influence other people who would not be nice to be nice. And we're not perfect, but we are salt. And not because of self, but because of Jesus Christ who lives in us. That's why we are who we are. Say what we say, do what we do, not perfectly. Went to class at Trinity in Davenport. Dr. Weinrich talked. I listened to him for 2.5 days, and you can do that sometimes. Listen to every word. He talked about the body of Christ. And he said that the early Christians thought of themselves and the church as the body of Christ. Metaphorically and also actually that we are the body of Christ. And what he means by that, if you want to see Jesus in flesh and blood, see the flesh and blood of Christians. See the flesh and living blood of Christians, as well, of course, as in the bread and wine of the sacrament. Countries like ours, we need a strong military. Why do we need a strong military? Because we have a lot of stuff. God has been good to us. It's a rich land. We have a lot of stuff, and other countries would love to take it. And if you don't have a strong military, then they can take it, and they will take it, and that's nothing profound. Nothing profound. Lieutenant Colonel Jim Perry understood that, and many Americans like him think this country is worth fighting for. And being a Christian, living in this world, while fighting against the Germans, fighting against the North Koreans and Chinese, running the gauntlet, he fought also against the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh. And he didn't talk much about that either, but he did. And in 2014, his time of fighting ended. And the obit says in part, quote, he was a faithful member of Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Davenport, for more than 40 years, served as head elder of the church for many terms. And I wonder, with Lieutenant Colonel Jim Perry in spiritual matters, how many times did he decide that he just wanted to live forever? And how many times every day do you decide you just want to live forever? And that if that's going to happen, you might have to fight. So we've been for several years in the Hebrew, the writer to the Hebrews, hearing about other men and women of faith. Faith, which the writer to the Hebrews described as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. And then he lists people like Noah, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, all people of faith who for their entire lives fought against the unholy Trinity and whose fight is now over as well. You know why you need a strong faith? You need a strong faith because we have the one thing that matters. We have salvation, and Satan would love to take it. And if you don't have a strong faith, then he can take it, and he will take it. And this also is nothing profound. And we all know somebody from whom it has been taken. And the writer to the Hebrews concludes to these Christians, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." In heaven. And heaven is described in the Bible, place of a great party, dining, music, fellowship, angels, all good things in abundance, no bad things. At the end of his life, the apostle says, Paul, "I have fought the good fight, not the bad fight. I have fought the good fight," and he's about to receive his crown of righteousness. And that, for him, for us, sounds like something that might be worth fighting for. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.